kind of in the way. So I kind of seem like we'll move those trees back around once we get the Philippine missions display, which is continuing to be under construction. Thank you to Jesse and Michael Bryant and others. But, you know, that it's moving along. But once we get the Philippine missions display done, we'll get those trees and I'll be able to see again to know. But I guess, right, Mr. Producer, we're online? Okay, so glad to have everybody here. Probably am I in the straight-ahead camera or am I in the... Okay, all right, glad to have you all here listening. We are under some storm issues here in central Alabama. Appreciate your prayers. And we're just thankful to have the folks that are here. We're a little less in attendance tonight, but I kind of anticipated that. But that's okay. Thankful for the wonder of technology and just pray that the storm will move through with... no problems throughout it. So we're gonna do our life Messiah, and then we're gonna move on in our service. So we're gonna be in Luke chapter number 2. Let me pray, and then after I pray, we'll get into studying the life of the Lord Jesus through the gospel accounts in Luke chapter number 2. But let's pray. Lord, thank you for the privilege of being here tonight. Thank you for bringing folks our way, and for the ones who are not here due to illness. No, we still have some of that running around. We pray for healing for them and grace. Pray for our brothers and sisters around the world that are going through persecution. May we be in bonds as with them. And God, I pray that you protect them, provide for them. And God, thank you for how good you are to us and give us grace to be light and strength in these days in which we are living. So bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we're going to be in paragraph number 19 in our Life of Messiah study. If you know Dr. Fruchtenbaum's work, paragraph 19, I've entitled this study tonight, Teenage Jesus Adulting. And that's the right word, adulting. I guess that's a new word. I learned it tonight, actually. My title was different, but the video producer, Mr. Oscar back there, introduced me to a new word. So I'm. Do you guys, you know this, Johnny and Kay, young adults, do you guys know that word, adulting? Okay, we're doing it. The young adults are going, we're doing it. Yeah, they're paying bills and going to work, having kids. I'm not looking at Matt and Michelle. That's a couple that's been adulting for a long time. But so I found it a fascinating word, and I figure if nothing else, it's going to get people to read the title more than once. They're probably going to look at that one and go, what? But that's okay. You haven't found us by accident. We're looking into the life of the Lord Jesus. We've been studying all four gospel accounts in his life. We've studied so far his conception, his birth, his toddlerhood, and we looked at his childhood the last couple of weeks. We saw Jesus, the last our study was, we found him at the age of 12, preparing for his bar mitzvah at Passover in Jerusalem. Remember, his parents lose sight of him and lose him, and they travel a day's journey, and then it takes them 3 days when they come back to find him, and they find him in the temple, and Jesus lovingly asks them a question. He said, shouldn't I be in my father's house about my father's business? And from the Jewish perspective, we saw that this age, young men were apprenticed to their father's business, and this was Jesus' way of reminding them that he was not here to be primarily a carpenter, but he was here to do the work of God and the work of his father. Interesting study. So tonight, let's pick things up. I'll read verses 48 and 49 just in way of review. This is where Mary and Joseph have now found Jesus. And in verse 48, it says, and when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? So tonight we're going to pick things up in verse number 50. And we're going to just read a few verses tonight. And they're going to take us and give us a small look into the teenage years of Jesus and into his 20s. Until he begins his public ministry at the age of 30. And so not a whole lot is said about these years in the life of Jesus, but some things are said, and I think there's things that we can learn. So verse number 50, the Bible goes on and says, and they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. They understood not. After all the stress of finding Jesus, and then they heard what he just said to them, they understood not the saying. Now understand, this is... a preteen, I guess, as he's 12, you know, and many of us in here tonight have parented children through these ages, and it's always an eventful time when your child enters into those preteen years and into those early teenage years, right? All those who've done it? Yeah, we're all going, oh, yeah. And how many of us have had a preteen or a teenager say something to us that we understood not? All the parents you've had them are going, almost everything they say I don't understand, you know. So in some ways, I guess not much has changed, other than, of course, we recognize that Jesus is the only perfect child, the perfect preteen, the perfect human being. But his earthly parents, they still, you know, they were good people, but they didn't understand him. And I think, again, if you turn the roles around and Jesus knows they don't understand, and I thought to myself, not only as a parent have I raised children through these years, but obviously I myself have lived through them. And have you ever not felt understood? Is maybe one of the biggest arguments or biggest things that a preteen and a teenager will say to us as parents, and that you probably said, now let's be honest here tonight, unless you're really far removed from it, you can't remember. But if you're honest, you're going to remember that you said, you know, nobody understands me. Did you ever say that as a teenager? I don't think anybody ever understands me. Let's be honest. We kind of carry that into adulthood too, don't we? Nobody understands me. Why do you think it is that we feel so misunderstood? This is what I'm throwing out there to the crowd. I've got 21 more minutes, so anybody, why do you think it is we as human beings often feel misunderstood? Is there any reasons for it? I'm curious. Anybody has any thoughts? No? This one's on me, Johnny? Okay, that's very nice. Let me, Johnny, so you're watching online, Johnny said that as we go through stages of life, we see things from different perspective and our priorities change. And as we get older, it gets a little more broad. But I'll tell you, when you're 15 or 13, you think you're seeing it pretty clearly, don't you? It's amazing. I know. Yes, Stephen? Oh, that's a good one. Stephen said that one time, one of the reasons I think we feel misunderstood is because we don't communicate very well. We're not very good at it. Notice what Jesus, of course, being the perfect human being, I was thinking about this when he responds to his parents back in the temple when they find him and they say, you know, hey, we've been looking for you, basically, and we've been all worried and all that, you know. And Jesus says to them, how is it you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Now, if I were to read that and say, how is it you don't know where I am? I mean, I'm out here doing my Father's business. See how that's a different response than if I were to say, I'm sorry, why were you, I didn't know you're looking for me. I'm just doing, didn't you realize I'd be about my Father's business? See the difference? Communication. Any other reasons you think that we as human beings tend to feel misunderstood? Anybody? Misunderstood? I mean, I think we all would agree. You know, part of it is we, unlike Jesus, who was perfect, all of us are sinners, and we all struggle with self-worth. We all struggle with finding purpose and meaning in life and what we're supposed to do. I mean, as we studied through the upbringing of Jesus here, we saw, according to Isaiah, that God the Father actually taught Jesus, and that's why he was as knowledgeable, and he was able to confound and ask questions to the rabbis here in the temple. I think he had a clear purpose about who he was at the age of 12. Did you have a clear purpose about who you were at the age of 12? I know you're thinking, I don't have a clear purpose about who I am now. Okay, I think that there's a lot of factors that go in there, but I love again how we see the humanity of Joseph and Mary and their struggle as parents, and then also Jesus as the perfect teenager expressing himself and going through that they didn't understand what he was saying. And I'm sure for him, as his human experience, he had to recognize that I'm trying to communicate to my mother and my foster father, and they're not figuring it out. And again, I think all of us would recognize, if you remember being a teenager, there's times you tried to express yourself to your parents, you know, and they didn't get it. Now, the difference is Jesus obviously being perfect, and Mary and Joseph would have been very aware of who he was. If anybody knew about, you know, the immaculate, you know, the divine conception of Jesus, that they knew it. But he asked questions and was willing to confront them on the information. It's just a difficult thing, and I love how the Bible's so honest and shows us the insights. You know, as parents, even when we try like Joseph and Mary do here, sometimes we're just not going to get it. But unlike Joseph and Mary, our kids are sinners like us. You know, the bottom line, I want to encourage parents tonight, and I want to encourage, if there are teenagers listening, just mark it down, accept it, realize it, that sometimes you're just not going to be understood, and you're not going to understand somebody else. It's part of the human condition. And oftentimes, though, as parents, one of the things that is difficult in parenting, do you ever tell your parents something like this? You just don't understand because things are different now. You just don't understand. Yeah. Laugh, Stephen. Your day's coming. Another one that I was just looking at parents. So I'm looking for new parents. Yeah. Looking. I know. We already got James Michael. We need more. We're never happy. We got to have more kids coming through the lineup. But isn't it amazing, whether you're watching tonight and you're 50, you're 60, you're 70, doesn't in some ways it just, you still feel like that same thing, and some of the core issues of life, though they might change their face of presentation, the root issue is still the same. We know what it is to love somebody and not have that love returned. We all know what it is to have somebody maybe betray our confidence. We all know what it is to have, you know, feel a sense of inferiority and we can't do it, you know, and yet everyone, as you grow, when you're a teenager, you're like, yeah, mom and dad, you just don't understand. It's different. You try to, well, no, I do understand, you know. Well, just relate to how it is here in the Scripture. They understood not the saying which he spake unto them. It's part of the human experience. Verse 51, it goes on, it says, and he went down with them and came unto Nazareth and was said to them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. So even though Jesus' parents didn't get it, he went down with them. Now, first thing I want to point out here is, notice in your Bible, it says he went down with them. Now, we know he was in Jerusalem, right? I want to show you a difference here between Western thinking and Jewish thinking, because this is one of those things that drives me crazy. If I were to say, Jen and I are going to head back to Chicago next week, I said, hey, we're going down to Chicago. My directional map people here, that bothers you, right? Please tell me something. Where are my map people? So that would drive me nuts. You're not going down to Chicago from Prattville. I'm going up to Chicago. I'm going down to Pensacola, right? Good. There's some people speak my language. I know you anti-map people have no idea. You say, I just do what the GPS tells me. Okay. All right. For us, notice if you know your geography of the Scriptures, and it says that it went down with them. Well, he's in Jerusalem, and they're going to Nazareth. Where is Nazareth in relationship to Jerusalem? North. Now, there is the topographical, but that's up and down, depending if you go down on the thing. Understand, from the Jewish perspective, anytime you are going towards Jerusalem, you are going up. You'll see it throughout all the four Gospels. Anytime you're going away from Jerusalem, you're going down. That's just how they rolled. So, because I know that I think it was Dr. Furtenbaum or somebody pointed out that people say the Bible wasn't accurate because of this, something like this, you know, it's inconsistent. No, they're just presenting it from a Jewish perspective. So it says they went down with them, and they came to Nazareth, and he was subject unto them. It's interesting that even though we see Jesus here, we know that he's perfect, and even though that he's been misunderstood, his parents don't get it, yet he chose submission to his earthly mother and foster father. Now, was Jesus superior to them? Uh-huh. Was he more powerful than them? Uh-huh. Was he more right than them? Uh-huh. But what did he do? He submitted. It is a powerful lesson in biblical understanding of what it is to be submitted. Submission is not saying that you are not equal to someone or not smarter or more right. But being submissive is choosing the obedient to God's revealed authority structure. Submission, we know, begins in the family, in the teaching from God's Word. In Old Testament and in the New Testament, we think of Ephesians 5, where the Bible famously says, and one of my favorite verses of all time, "Wives, submit yourselves to everybody's husband." Is that what it says? Amen. I got one brave man to say amen on that. Now, I just misquoted Scripture there. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands." That's what it says. Submission from a biblical standpoint is not implying that women are inferior to men, in opposition to a lot of quote-unquote biblical teaching today that talks about how men are the leaders. Men should be the leaders. And nobody agrees, is stronger on male leadership, at least I don't think so, than me. I hold men very accountable. I think by God's authority structure, He puts men to be the leaders of the home. But it has nothing to do with being superior to women. Are women smarter than men? Are women more powerful than men? They live longer. They're biologically more powerful. I always tell everybody, only difference is men just have bigger biceps and thighs. That's about it. Everything else, women are superior, you know. It's pretty much how that rolls. These guys that want to teach this mindset that, you know, women are to do what men say because they're supposed to be submissive with this idea that they're inferior do not understand the biblical teaching of submission. And Jesus here completely models this inside the family structure that He submits Himself. Okay, I'm a little nervous. I've been pastoring a long time. You don't hear these guys creak very much, do you? Anyway, we'll move along quickly. but if I got to go, this is a great place to go. But husbands are to love. You know, the Bible says wives submit, but then it says in Ephesians 5, husbands are to love, and they're to be servant leaders. It's teaching men to lead is one of the core things that I feel called to do. And it is not leadership that says, "I'm the man, do what I say." If that's your style of leadership, it's not a biblical mindset, no matter how much someone's yelled at to you. That's not biblical leadership. Biblical leadership is love, servant leadership. It does mean that sometimes when there's a decision that has to be made, when everything else being equal, sometimes you got to step up and be a man. But a man that takes choices and makes decisions without consulting his wife and makes huge life decisions in opposition to his wife is a fool and is not going to have a very happy marriage. I know when I was a younger guy, I probably took more of that, you know, approach, and it got me in trouble in more than one occasion. And the Bible says that men are to be servant leaders. And then children in Ephesians 5 are commanded to be obedient. You know, wives submit, husbands love, children obey. That's the formula. And here we find that Jesus is being in submission to the revealed formula of authority structure of God. And I find it amazing when the Bible says here that He was subject unto them. Wrap your head around that. This is, again, Mary and Joseph knew. If anybody in this life ever 100% knew that Jesus was the God-man, they knew. And He's doing what they're telling Him to do. Isn't it sobering sometimes that if you're parenting with the right kind of perspective, the responsibility that it is to lead children? And none of us are doing, you know, maybe somebody here tonight's done it perfect. I certainly didn't do it perfect. But boy, we need to be using God's formula with husbands and wives being a team effort, husbands leading, being out front. And you say, what does it mean being out front? Being out front means you're out front taking the bulk of the arrows. That's what it means. That you're the guy out front saying, let's charge the gates of hell. And when the arrows are flying, you're going to take them. And you put your wife in a secure position because you love her. But it works. And Jesus was subject unto them, and Mary heard what Jesus had said earlier, and she's still probably mulling this whole God-man thing and Messiah whole truth in her mind, even all these years later, 12 years later. And matter of fact, remember earlier in Jesus' life when he was like 2 years old, when they dedicated him in the temple, same basic location, and the Anna, the prophetess, and Simeon came and lifted up the child and pronounced a prophecy upon him. Mary, it says in Luke's earlier, that she kept all these things in her heart. And now we're told this again, the same basic idea, that she heard what Jesus said about being involved in his father's business, and she understood what that was, and she's pondering it in her heart. And I thought, you know, is it good to ponder? What do you think pondering is? What does it mean to ponder? All right, think. Meditate's a great word. Consider's a great word. Isn't it a struggle today in the culture in which we live to find the time to ponder? There's always noise. You know, everybody can whine, you know, play my little violin, you know, my little cry for me ministry, you know. I sometimes think, I remember the old days when, you know, Charles Spurgeon was pastoring, or, you know, even Ironsides or Billy Sunday, anybody you want to kind of think of the past. They could preach a sermon and go five different places. Nobody else heard it. Now it's online. Everybody knows. So, you know, I gotta come up with something now. I gotta think about stuff. I gotta put in a lot of creativity. Those guys, people, they come only hear them for one time, and that's it. Nowadays, you can just say, you want to listen to Tony Evans? Okay, you can pull him up. You want to listen to whoever, you know? It's just a different era, and we live in such a fast-paced world where information is coming at us all the time that it is difficult to take time to ponder. And Mary didn't have everything understood. We can see that. But she took the information inside, and she loved him. She loved the Lord, and she's trying to figure it out, and she's thinking about it, and she's mulling it around in her mind. And would we not be better off if we would take some time to ponder? I think we'd be better parents. I think we'd be better Christians. Sometimes just turn some stuff off and ponder. Now, verse 52, and we'll be done for tonight. It says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." Now, just like we saw earlier that Mary had pondered things in her heart and kept things in her heart, and that was a pattern she had. We also have been told earlier in verse number 40 that when Jesus left Egypt and returned to his boyhood home in Nazareth, we were given the same kind of information that Jesus was growing in wisdom and stature and in favor. And now we see it again as he grows into adulthood, as he begins to be adulting. These are often called the silent years of Jesus, because we don't really know everything about Jesus' teenage years and his growth into adulthood. We did discuss his education from a Jewish perspective, and we could use the Jewish life and culture of that era to probably gain some information. One thing Dr. Frutenbaum points out that I found interesting, I'll throw this out to you, this is just your free think about it information for tonight for believers. Maybe you've never heard this before. I thought it was fascinating. Dr. Frutenbaum points out that one of the things that we probably can figure that from about Jesus is he probably became proficient in three languages. Three languages. Aren't we Americans pretty bad about that? I know that. I mean, tonight, my Mexican-American, Spanish-speaking dear friend, Mr. Producer, taught me a new English word tonight. I didn't know what adulting was. That's why I didn't take his word for it. I had to go check with young adults. Sorry, Oscar, you're probably still there. I don't know. But Jesus learned three languages. We're pretty sure that he would have spoke Aramaic, which was the language that was similar to Hebrew, and it was the common language of the day. And then, of course, he would have learned Hebrew in his study of the Scriptures. He would have been very fluent in Hebrew. And then he probably also knew Greek, which was the business language and the global language of the day. Now, what Dr. Frutenbaum points out, which is interesting, if you know anything about the Bible, what are the original languages that the Bible's written in? There's actually three, not two. Yes, part of Daniel is written in Aramaic, but the three languages. Isn't it amazing that God, the God-man, would come at the time when the languages that God would use to underpin the Scriptures, that he would be proficient in all of them? Just kind of an interesting thing that Dr. Frutenbaum points out. But as we see in this last bit, Jesus is growing in these areas of wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. I thought to myself, as parents, when we're bringing our kids through the preteen years, through the teenage years, into the adulting years, isn't it what we want for our kids? We want them to increase in wisdom and in stature. We want them to be healthy biologically. We want them to be healthy in knowledge and application of God's truth. And we want them to grow in favor of God and man. I understand you become a Christian, you live the Christian life, some people are just going to hate you and you're going to have to take things for the cause of Christ. But there's a lot in our world today as a nation. Aren't we missing just common good manners and decency? You know, there's something about when you live the Christian life and you have a sweet, submissive spirit that is attractive to people. I don't want to be the kind of Christian that in my personal life is abrasive. Sometimes one of the things I struggle with, because I like people, I'm very relational. When God called me into the pastorate, one of the reasons I resisted it is I didn't think God could use me because my wife told me I was just too nice of a guy. And I grew up in an era of my preteen and my teenage years. Our family was involved in a ministry. It was a good church, still is a good church. But they had a little harder edge to them. And preachers that came in, they were always yelling at us. They always seemed like they were mad. I was like, I don't want to yell at people all that often. Every now and then I want to yell at people. Not all that often. And I understand it's different in the pulpit, as my friend Greg would say, Pastor Locke, one of the lockisms I did keep with me is, you know, when I get in the pulpit, I have no friends. There's no friends when you're in the pulpit. You preach God's word, you better preach it fearlessly, and don't worry about people saying, oh, he's talking to me. Maybe I, you know, whatever. I'm just going to preach the word of God. But in my personal life, I think as you live as a Christian, you should grow in favor with God and man. And as Christians, people that we work with and stuff, I would want them, and having worked in the secular world for many years, a decade and a half after I got out of college in the secular world, I worked with coworkers that would come say, you know, what is it about your marriage? How come you're not so angry about something the company did? How come you're, you know, and I said, well, let me share you my faith. That's why. And as a parent, I want that for my kids. But I think as I stop tonight, as we back up and I look at these verses that are presented to us about Jesus' teenage years into his adulting years, the thing I walk away is we won't always understand. They didn't understand what Jesus had said, and he, you know, he was dealing with, you know, knowing they didn't understand what he was saying. But we can choose God's order in my life. And this choosing shows itself by our choice to submit. Ever know a teenager who can never admit they're wrong? Maybe you were that teenager. Know some adults that still have that issue? I tell folks when they come to me, if you're watching online, this is the truth. It's what I do from the very early days. I'm looking for unsaved people, and maybe people have been out of church for, you know, years and years and years. The people that scare me the most, the newer people that come into our church, are people that are church people. Now, we've had some very good ones. We've got some here tonight that, you know, came from other churches that were established. I just test them harder than I test anybody else. Because I found that a lot of times folks will come from another church and their attitude is everything the other church did wrong, and I know how it should be. And immediately within, they're not two or three times at our church, and they'll pull me aside and say, hey, we really like your church, but this is what you should do to make it better. Yeah, after they've been here one or two, three times. And trust me, it's happened many times, you know. And I developed a saying the Lord gave me that I now say to them, and you guys want some inside scoop? It's probably, maybe you'll hear it. I didn't ask you to come here, and I'm not asking you to stay. That's what I tell them. Ouch. You ought to see the reaction, because they all think that churches are just, you're just begging people to come. No, I'm begging sinners to trust Christ. I'll beg them to do that. And I'll beg wayward believers to get right with God. But church Christians who believe it, if they have this attitude, hey, I know everything. And those folks, by the way, so because some of the people, oh, you talk about me. The people, anybody I'm referring to, they're not here tonight. And we don't have any currently at church that I'm aware, unless Pastor Danny's running somebody off. I don't know. I'm thankful to folks that God has brought in from other churches, because there are times when God wants you to move a ministry. There are. But one of the things I notice about those folks is they have a submissive spirit to them, a teachable spirit. And that's the kind of Christian that God can do something with. And that's the kind of Christian I want to have here. And praise God, that's kind of what we had. You know, God's not saying that we just submit to every evil or wrongdoing. Jesus confronted his parents with loving truth. When they kind of said, hey, where are you? How come you're over here? Jesus said, hey, didn't you know I should be about my Father's business? He brought him back to truth, but he did it lovingly, I believe. I thought of Joseph in the Old Testament. Remember when he confronted Potiphar with truth? It was Potiphar's wife that tried to bring Joseph into immorality. And Joseph's not going to do it. And he told him the truth. Where did that get Joseph? A promotion? No, it got him in jail. See, just because you do what is right doesn't mean, in opposition to what a lot of Bible teachers say today, that you're just going to be prospered. No, you might do the right thing, and God may allow you to end up in jail. Are you willing to submit to what God brings in your life when you know you are doing what God is asking you to do? Because in your life, in your spiritual walk, there are going to be times at work, times at different times, when you do the right thing, and it's not going to lead to what you think is blessing. Although when we know the whole rest of the story of Joseph, because he had a submitted attitude towards what God had allowed in his life, where did he end up? Pretty good, didn't he? And I'm just telling you, whether it's in this life or the next one, when you do what God asks and you submit to what God calls in your life and you live your life with a submitted attitude to God's revealed authority in your life, it brings you to a place of blessing every time. And learning that invaluable lesson of submission to God's order in our family, in our career, in our church, in our relationships, yeah, sometimes it leads to confrontation. But with an attitude of submission, it brings us to blessing and growth. Growth in wisdom and stature and favor. Not growing, always conflict and always bitterness, always somebody else's fault, always no peace in your life, no joy. There's a submission problem. That's what it is. Because when we do it God's way, yeah, there are going to be some things. But we will increase in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Amen? Amen. Thank you for listening tonight. I hope that was a blessing to you. I wish that the Bible doesn't give us a whole lot of information on those years in the life of the Lord Jesus. Maybe one day in heaven he'll fill us in more. I don't know. But I think he did give us some great principles that we can apply. So let me close in a word of prayer. Then I'll turn it over to Pastor Danny. And we will move on. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for the relevancy of your word in our lives. And it's very practical. God, I pray for every parent that is represented here tonight. Lord, we have folks that are parenting infants to junior hires to elementary age children. Lord, it's a challenging job. Lord, help us to bring our children into wisdom. Many of us here have adult children tonight and grandchildren. God, help us to be people of a submissive spirit, a teachable spirit. With servant leadership. Thank you for the families you sent our way. Thank you for your goodness to us. And bless us now as we go our ways into our prayer time. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being with us tonight. God bless you. On our online folks, we'll see you later. Are we out?